Well, this being the last service, I thought I'd just give a brief testimony, just for a few minutes, of how I came to know the Lord and what He's done for me after I came to know the Lord, and what I believe He has planned for me and my life as I follow Him. I grew up in a Christian home, as some of you know. My father is a minister in the Free Presbyterian Church. And in 1989, he moved over to Devon in England, southwest England, in a little town called Tavistock, where there is a Free Presbyterian witness still there. And he preached there for about 11 to 12 years. During that time, when I was born, I came along, and I was sent to Sunday school, of course, and we went along to church, and we were read and prayed with almost every day. At least we were prayed with before I went out even to school every day. It was a wonderful thing to know that even as we were going out into public school, primary school and secondary school, they were praying for us and they were wanting us to follow after the Lord. So I can see how the Lord used my parents to lead us in the ways of the Lord and to follow in His footsteps. By the age of 7, I think it was the age of 7, my cousin was over on holiday with us, and she told me about hell, the reality of hell, the eternity of hell that there is prepared for those who reject Christ. And it was at that point where I really I was convicted, and as far as I'm aware, I did call upon the name of the Lord. And some months passed by, I think it might have been even a year, and I come home from Sunday school, and I came before the Lord again. I wasn't sure of my salvation. I said, "Lord, save me, save me." But anyhow, I believe I came to know the Lord in around that age. And it wasn't until we moved to Liverpool, God was called to a Free Presbyterian work in Liverpool, just northwest of England, just above Wales there. It was then when I began when I was finishing primary school and then going into secondary school, it was then where I began to grow in the faith and began to have a love to read the Word of God. That was when I began to really have a desire to follow after the Lord. So I believe that seed was planted in my heart, young in life, and I see how the Lord has led and guided me. But in 2005, 5 years after we moved to Liverpool, Dad was then called over to Ardour, where he is now, near Ireland, where Noel is from originally. It's a good area. And he's still there today. 7 years later, he's still there in that Free Presbyterian Church out in the country in Ardour. And I had a couple more years to finish off in 2005 of secondary school. And it was actually whenever we moved back to Northern Ireland that I began to fall away nearly, or grow cold in following the Lord. I struggled. I was depending maybe more on having Christian friends than actually forgetting about my own walk with the Lord. And for a few months that happened. But anyhow, I said to the Lord, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. And I will do whatever you have planned for me." So anyway, time went on, and I had all these different ideas about being a joiner, going to the army, doing this, doing that. But then I ended up going into the building trade for 4 years to do bricklaying. And during that time, the Lord began to speak to me as I got involved with helping out with young people in our various churches at home, and helping out in youth camps and different things. And the Lord really challenged me over time and spoke to me about going to Bible College. The Whitfield Bible College is a college of the Free Presbyterian Church, which is in Northern Ireland, in a little town, outside a little town called Banbridge. And so I thought about this and I said, "No way, that's too much for me to do. I'm not going to go that far and stepping out full time like that." But anyway, time went on and I put it off, but it came back to me whenever I went on a trip, a Bible club trip, to a mission trip to speak to children there in Poland. We went on the mission team. And it was over that summer in 2009 where the Lord spoke to me after I came home. And I said, I really love doing that. I really just love helping out and doing that little work for the Lord. The autumn went on towards the end of 2009. And on the Christmas of 2009-2010, I had the opportunity to go back to Poland and help out another mission team with children. And at that mission, at that week, where we spoke to the kids at that Bible club, there was a woman that came to me. You see, I had already prayed before I went. Lord, in some ways I didn't really want to go when it came to the point. But then I said, Lord, when I'm going, speak to me on this trip. Speak to me. Challenge me. Show me your will, Lord, for what I am to do in the future. I'm still thinking of Bible college. And this woman came to me at the end of that week, who was Polish, and she didn't speak English. I didn't speak Polish. But she came to me with two or three verses. And she said to me, you know, I believe, when she spoke to a translator, I believe the Lord has a plan for you. I believe the Lord wants you to work for him. I had never spoken to her in my life. I never told her what I was interested in. I never told her what my testimony of what plans I had before the Lord. But she came to me and she spoke to me. That was the Lord speaking to me. And she gave me those verses. She said they mightn't lead you in any way at all into full-time service, but she said, here they are. John 15, verse 14 to 16. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Remember, these are the words of the Lord. And he says in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And she gave me another little verse, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. And she said, just pray over them, maybe the Lord will speak to you through them. And so, whenever I went home, at the beginning of 2010, I prayed for a couple of months over those verses, and over my own readings, and in March I applied to go into Bible college in 2010. So, I applied, and I started Bible college in September of 2010, and right through to June this year, I believe the Lord has led me this far. And he has directed me through that time. He has helped me through studies. They were difficult. And maybe you might be thinking of going to Bible college. I don't know. Prepare for it. It will be difficult. It is a challenge. But the Lord brings you through it. And he helps you. And he has helped me. Even practically, in practical things, he provides all of your needs. Sometimes you worry about how you're going to afford to go, what you're going to do, and all of this. And you worry about what you're going to do after Bible college. But the Lord has it all planned out. And we mustn't forget that. The Lord has our lives mapped out before us. And it's just a matter of following him through the Word. And asking him for direction. Asking him for help. And so, through that time of Bible college, I even continued to stay involved in working with young people in the Free Church. And helping out in camps. Even our own new fellowship in Ardara. And another couple of churches helping in different ways. And I believe the Lord wants me to work with the young people of our church and help out in that way. So I would just ask you that the Lord's will would be in this, that if it is, if I am to go and work with the mission board in Northern Ireland in the future, I just ask you to pray that if this is God's will, that will open up. And so I leave that with you, that challenge for you to pray for me, and I just hope that through how you've seen how the Lord has led me in my life, that the Lord leads each one of us, and he has a plan for every one of us, but we must trust him. And that is hard, that's difficult, that's a challenge, and that's difficult at times. You can want to go ahead of the Lord, you might slow down in your walk with the Lord. We need to remember that we need to get to the Word of God and trust in Him to speak to us and ask Him to guide us and lead us. And if we trust in Him, He will reveal those things unto us. He will show us those things that are to follow, and He will direct us day by day. So trust that testimony even as a blessing. John 14, and we'll read four of these verses. Verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." And then over in Acts chapter 1, and verse 6, this is where the Lord appears to his disciples after the resurrection. John chapter 14 there was showing the words of the Lord before he would go to the cross and lay down his life. And now in Acts chapter 1, he has appeared to his disciples. Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, as we come before your word just now, we pray that thou wilt reveal thy word to us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt speak to us. We pray that our minds will be ready to and our hearts will be ready to receive the word of the Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit will apply the teachings of the Scriptures to our lives, even this very afternoon. We pray these things in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. The Bible makes very clear distinction between light and darkness. We all know in creation how God, in his creation, Genesis chapter 1 verse 4, Genesis chapter 1 verse 4, we read that God divided the light from the darkness. God divided the light from the darkness. And so this distinction is made in creation between light and darkness. Darkness cannot be joined up with light. It's impossible. And this distinction is also used for the contrast of the believer and those who are still outside of Jesus Christ, those who are still in their sins. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So those who are in Christ are not abiding in darkness. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thought? Those who believe in Christ are of the light. Those who reject Christ, however, are still in spiritual darkness. They're still lost. They're still separated from God. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So we use the illustration there of light there, and darkness, even referring to God's people. They were in Christ. They were in the light of God. So those who have Christ in their lives are the children of light. Those without Christ are sadly still in spiritual darkness. And with these spiritual differences, with these contrasts, I challenge you with the words of Paul. Paul said to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, I challenge you with the words of Paul. He said, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So he displayed this challenge to them, to examine themselves whether they were in the true faith in Jesus Christ, to prove their own selves, to take a step back from their lives and ask themselves some questions. Am I really saved? Do I know the Lord? He wasn't trying to put doubts in their mind. He was just trying to challenge them and show them, and as they would challenge themselves, they would know that they were in Christ. Asking themselves, by seeing the Word of God, are they saved? Do they know and love the Lord as their own and personal Savior? So, do you know the Lord? Do you know Him as your Savior? Have you turned away from your sins? Have you repented before the Lord? Have you called upon the name of the Lord in true repentance by faith? It's very important, you see, that we are prepared. It's very important that you are saved. It's very important that you are in Christ. It's very important that you be made a new creature in Christ. It's important that you have turned from your sins in true repentance. It's vital that you have your soul prepared by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and true believing faith. It is vital that you're in Christ, ready and prepared for what? What do we need to be prepared for? We need to be prepared for Judgment Day. Judgment Day. For the believer, this day when Christ will return is the blessed hope which we have in Christ. Isn't that right? Isn't that a wonderful comfort to you as a child of God and to me? One day we have this blessed hope in the appearing of Christ when He comes. This is the day which Christ spoke of in John chapter 14, verse 3. Remember we read the words together? Verse 3, I will come again. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, I will come again. And this passage is a wonderful comfort to the believer. It's one of the most comforting passages in the Word of God, as we see that the Lord Jesus sat down with His disciples before He was going to be taken away to the cross, and before He was going to shed His blood on the cross to redeem His people unto Himself, which is what we've looked at these past few weeks, and studied that towards the end of Mark's Gospel, where He did go to the cross, and He did lay down His life, and He suffered much. He suffered many things, as He told His disciples. And I'm sure His disciples, at this time, as He was coming up to the time of crucifixion, I'm sure they were scared. I'm sure they were scared about what was going to happen. I'm sure they were worried about the future. But here the Lord comforts them and He says, I will come again. The Lord says, I am going to leave you. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to resurrect and ascend up to glory. But I will come again. And the disciples must have been so comforted here to know He was going to return. And believer, we can still long for the day when the Lord will return to bring His church home to glory and make them a glorified body. And today, we as believers can look forward to that event, that day of judgment. Whether we may be in the glory before that, or those of the church who will still be on the earth when they see Him coming, which we'll talk a little about in a few moments. This is where the great separation, however, will take place when the Lord returns. When God's people are taken unto Christ, those who are of the light away from those of darkness who are still not saved. This is where the separation will take place between the believer and the unbeliever. So, there's a warning here for each one to be prepared. You must be prepared for that day when the Lord returns to judge the earth. That day will not be a day of joy for those who are still in spiritual darkness. It will be a joy for the believer. It will be a wonderful joy. It's a wonderful joy for the church. But it will not be a joy for those who are outside of Christ. It will be a day of wrath. It will be a day when God will pour out his wrath upon the wicked. But as we as believers, we joy in knowing he is coming back again. We must remember and we must realize the teaching of Scripture whenever we are thinking about the Lord returning. And I'm not here tonight to deal with the different millennial views, but I'm just simply pointing out that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be visible and personal. So we're thinking about the visible and personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe the Scriptures clearly teach this. And it's actually one of, that has been placed into an article, one of the articles of faith of the Free Presbyterian denomination. And we hold to this wonderful doctrine that is found in the Word of God. It's not a man-made doctrine. It's in the Scriptures. And so we long for this day when the Lord will return personally and visibly. Titus chapter 2 in the verse 13. We read it in our study. We look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So, think about, first of all, how the Lord is going to return personally. He is going to return in his person, physically. If you look at Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah just before Malachi, towards the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14 and the verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to Babel, and the city shall be taken, and the houses riffled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of Babel." And this is the point here in verse 4. "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." And the verse goes on there. But his feet shall stand in that day. It's very clear from this verse, from the Scriptures, that Christ's return will be physical. Because his feet are going to stand on the earth once again. He is literally going to come in his physical being, his personal being, to this earth. The feet that trod the earth in humility. The feet that trod the earth in humility will be the feet standing on the earth in a glorified body. Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 28 tells us, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So there we're going to see the appearance, the second time, of our Saviour Jesus Christ. So it's obvious that Jesus will return to earth personally. So the men over in Acts that we read, Acts chapter 1, what did they say? Acts chapter 1 verse 11, they said to the disciples when they were standing gazing up into heaven, they said, "This same Jesus," we're still developing here on the personal return of the Lord, they say, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So here the disciples were, they were standing gazing up into heaven. They were watching Christ go up, those verses say, or verse 10 says that he went up, he ascended in his physical body up to glory. This is where he went up. As Mark's Gospel tells us, Mark chapter 16, verse 19, and he sat on the right hand of God. And so these disciples hear that they hear that this same Jesus is going to return, just as he went up to heaven. So the coming of Christ is going to be personal. It's going to be physical. Visibly, we're going to see the Lord. Christ's coming is also going to be a visible coming, as the coming of the Lord is going to be personal and physical. It's also going to be visible. Think about it. It's common sense. If you see someone standing on their feet in front of you in their physical body, you're going to, or in their personal body, you're going to see them. They will be visible to you. Historically, as Christians, Christians have looked upon the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as one single event because of the teachings of scriptures. However, in the 1800s, mid-19th century, the idea of a two-stage coming came into people's notions. And it gained a lot of popularity among certain evangelicals, and still does today. And it teaches that Christ shall come secretly to remove his church before the great tribulation, and he will then return with all the saints at the end of that tribulation period. And it is taught that that blessed hope of the church is the pre-tribulation rapture, and that it is a different coming from the glorious appearing, which they say that will come after the tribulation period. However, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we don't see that. We don't see a two-stage coming of Christ. It's going to be a one single event. Why? Because the Word of God tells us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the point I'm making there is that this is describing for us the resurrection of the saints. Just take that thought with you. It's describing the resurrection of the saints. Take that thought with you over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. So we're carrying this thought over of the resurrection of the saints when Christ comes. We're going to develop a little more on this now. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those verses are pointing out the believers, they will receive a glorified body in Christ Jesus. But the point I'm making here is, we learn that the resurrection takes place at the last trump. So we ask the question, in the light of what God's word says, how can the resurrection possibly be before the tribulation, when the last trump will be after the tribulation period? So that's that point in the head. But we see, moving on, just stating that this secret rapture teaching is a recent innovation. It's a recent modernism in theology. And the weight of biblical evidence shows itself to a one second coming of Christ to the earth. So, on his second coming, he will be visible. It will not be secret. It will not be secret. Revelation chapter 1, at least the first few words, Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, when he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." So the whole world will see Christ coming in all of his glory from the heavens. And we must remember that the coming of Christ will be sudden in a particular sense. Even though there are several signs to occur before the coming of Christ, nevertheless, it will be a sudden appearing. We must remember that. Matthew 24, we read the Lord's words. Matthew 24 and verse 44. Verse 44, "Therefore be also ready," the Lord says. "Be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So, for those who are still on the earth, Christ's coming will be a sudden appearing to the world's lack of watchfulness, if you like. So, we've thought here about how the coming of Christ is going to be a visible and a personal return. And it's good to point out, however, that Christ's return has an ultimate purpose. We've really clarified what we wanted to talk about this afternoon. It's going to be visible. It's going to be personal. But the return of the Lord has an ultimate purpose. And really, it's going back to what we said at the beginning, some things which we pointed out. Christ will return at the end of the world for the purpose of introducing the future age. That is the eternal state of all things. And he will do this by installing and completing two mighty events. These two events being the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment. Matthew 13 we read, back in Matthew chapter 13, we read the words of the Lord. Matthew 13 verse 49. Verse 49, "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." You see, there's going to be this great separation that I mentioned at the beginning of the message. There's going to be this separation of the ungodly from the just. The harvest time will come. The wheat will be separated from the tares. When Christ comes, the judgment will be carried out. Those who are in Christ, who will still be on the earth at his appearing, shall be given instantly a glorified body. Those who are dead in Christ will be raised from the graves incorruptible. We remember those words in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 42, we read, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." And the saints, we can point out at this judgment day, they will admire Christ. They will admire Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse 10 tells us this. "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed," Paul points out, "in that day." So the saints will admire the Lord. And everyone, we must remember on this judgment day, will be given his reward. He'll be given his reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones," think about the words here, "wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we know that every man and woman will receive their reward. But those who have died rejecting Christ, and those who are still alive at his coming, will wail because of him. That's the end of Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. We pointed out the beginning of that verse a few moments ago. This is the end of that verse, that they will wail because of him. Why will they wail? Why will they mourn? Because their sins will be called to remembrance, and they will be overwhelmed with the wrath that is to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the verse 8 tells us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Christ will judge the forces of Antichrist and this whole ungodly world. Sinners will be cast out into eternal damnation. The one who was deceitfully and unlawfully sentenced, the one who was wickedly mocked and beaten, the one who was nailed to a tree by the ungodly, Christ, who had been crucified to that cross, and having laid down his life by bearing the sins of the world upon his own body on the tree, and eventually giving up the ghost on that cross, the one who was judged unlawfully, he will come in all his glory, and his enemies will be made his footstool. His people, which he died for to purify them unto himself, will be gathered unto him. Those who reject Christ will be cast out into eternal damnation. I had Russellites at my door this week once again. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're not. And they tried to convince me that there is no hell. But it's interesting that Christ himself, throughout his earthly ministry, mentioned hell so many times. He warned people to flee from the wrath to come. He talked about eternal damnation. He spoke of the fire that never shall be quenched. There is an eternal hell. God has to judge sin. God is a God of justice. He is holy. And sin cannot go anywhere without being unpunished. He has to punish sin. While God is a God of love, they tried to point that out too, by just keeping to that side of the thing where God is a God of love. We know that. But he's also a God that judges sin. Sin must be punished. So, I challenge you, finishing, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Are you trusting? Are you trusting in the Christ of the Bible? Do you know the Lord? If you don't know Christ, you must trust him. You must turn away from your sins. You must flee from the wrath to come. And remember, even as we're thinking about the day of judgment coming, we could all be dead before that day. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You need to be prepared even for death. You need to be prepared for eternity. Are you prepared? Do you know the Lord? Are you trusting in him? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus?